I want you to look tonight with me, Acts 27, and notice chapter 27, verse 10, where you'll notice in particular the Holy Spirit separates in these following verses three specific men. Verse 10 says this, "And he said unto them, Sirs," Paul said, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And here's the three different men I want you to notice. You may have circled them when we did our series on Acts. I don't know, but verse 11 says this. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So again, notice the three men, would you? The first one, it says, is the centurion. The second one, you'll notice there, is the master. And then thirdly, you'll notice the owner. You have the centurion, and then the master, and then the owner. They are three men here in verse 11 that are called out by the Holy Spirit of God, because in human terms, and I say that in human terms at least, were it not for these three men, there never would have been an Acts 28. There never would have been Acts 27. There wouldn't have been a shipwreck, a snake bite at Miletus, the healing of Publius' father, the present rain that we preached on a couple years ago. There wouldn't have been these days and days of struggling at sea and all the hardships, the suffering, the trials that would now be endured by Luke and by Paul. You see, without these three men, there wouldn't have been the majority vote. The majority vote is in verse 12, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part." See those three words, the more part? That simply means the majority. "The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia." In other words, look, Paul and Luke gave their counsel, their advice, and they were ignored. And the last line of verse 9 says, Paul admonished them, look at it, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the ship, but also of our very lives." Unfortunately, Paul's spiritual discernment, his wisdom, his light, if you will, was discounted. And the reason it was discounted is because the more part, that is the majority of the people, didn't listen to them. They listened rather instead to the centurion and the master and the owner. Now think about that for a moment, because what you really have there are three men representing three professions, three classes, three realms in this world. And incredibly, they effectively also represent the majority of this world, which was and is and will always be fortified against your faith. No worries, however, for Paul or Luke or any of God's people here tonight, because the more part, going up against the counsel or the people of God, is exactly what you should expect whenever God is going to do and is doing his greatest work. One of the things you may have noticed in the news lately is this whole notion in the news about fairness, equity, witnesses, testimony, impeachment. It's the very reason why our judicial system is and uses a standard of reasonable doubt combined with a unanimous verdict. Specifically in our country, trial by jury of unanimous vote as opposed to majority vote. If you think about it, a jury verdict really is an amazing, remarkable thing in jurisprudence. And you know what? It would never work. There could never be a unanimous verdict without the standard of, quote, reasonable doubt, or moral certainty. It's really hard to get 6 or 7 or 11 or 12 people to agree on much of anything, much less somebody's guilt or innocence. And that's precisely why you are presumed innocent, always presumed innocent, until and unless a jury of your peers finds you otherwise and proven so what? Beyond any reasonable doubt. Well, here in Acts chapter 27, we have a jury. And in some ways, this jury of three men is representative, as I've already noted, of the entire world. It's the unanimous verdict of these three men against Paul and his counsel that leads the majority, the more part, to go against him as well. And again, here's how Paul admonishes them. Verse 10, "He said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, let me just ask you a question. This is obviously going to be a life and death decision for all the people on this ship. This is a warning, as serious as it gets in life. And the question is, who are you going to believe? Now, if you're in this moment and you're at this scene, would you believe this man by the name of Paul? Because I want to remind you that he's the prisoner on the ship. He is the guy, for example, on the airplane who is handcuffed to the seat by the air marshal. He's not the pilot. He's not the professional weather scientist or the accredited, you know, navigator. He's a preacher. And he's a Jew. And he's a prisoner. And he's probably very poor. And so who's going to listen to him? Well, eventually, as we all know the story, they all do. They all do. But until then, the more part of this story is a reminder that you and I, as God's people, are not to be moved, shall we say. We are not to be discouraged or manipulated or misguided by the powers that be. And I want you to notice the powers that be as are illustrated in this very text. For example, you'll notice the first man is a representative of the world's magistrate, if you will. He's the centurion. This man is official of the Roman government. It's a reminder that there's a difference between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God, a critical difference. And in fact, I want to remind you tonight that the entire four long chapters before this one, now think about this for a moment before we whine too much about the fact that Facebook took down our post about Christ or some such thing, and we act like we're all under great, great persecution in this society. Four long chapters before this chapter, you realize that all that the Apostle Paul was doing 24 hours a day was answering charges levied against him by the powers that be. He was literally being yanked around from one magistrate to the next. First, there was that council at Jerusalem. And then there was the chief captain, Lysias, and then Felix, and then Festus, and then Agrippa, and Caesar, and this centurion right here, whose name is given, his name is Julius. You'll look at the beginning of the chapter, 27 verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. By the way, Augustus, as you know, means God. It was a name that Caesar gave to himself. And yes, sometimes government thinks that it's God. If you watched any of the town hall the other night with all of those candidates, you can be sure that there are a lot of people who want to run your lives because they think they are replacing God himself. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Now, by the way, I've said this before. You know what refreshment Julius gave Paul? It was citrus because it was orange Julius. Amen. Anyway, look, it says in this verse that he gave Paul liberty. You know what that means? That means that he had once taken it away. Rome. Rome took his liberty, and now Rome is giving him liberty. That's the power of the state. Look at verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. This is not a Disney cruise. Paul and Luke were put on that ship as captives en route to a trial for his very life. You say, Pastor, the government today is blind and it is corrupt and it is hostile and deceitful and anti-Christian, and we are living in a post-Christian America. And here's what Paul would say. Welcome to my world. And by the way, so would Peter, and so would James, so would Jeremiah, we preached on this morning, and Moses, and Elijah, and Esther, and Daniel, and Mary and Joseph. You imagine the hardship they endured because one man decided he's God and he's going to write a decree that all the world should be taxed in their hometown. And so would John at Patmos, and so would John Bunyan, and William Tyndale, and John Huss. And so would every single Christian right now in the dark night over there in China and North Korea and Cuba and Iran and Syria. And I just say that tonight as a reminder, beloved, to us all, that because we are blessed to still live in the freest, truest republic nation in all of history, we are prone to be spoiled and confused as to our true citizenship. So that the next time you read that government restricts a Christian's faith and practice, or the next time you read that the latest poll says that the more part, that the majority of Americans is now against some truth that you hold dear, that they used to be for the same truth you hold dear. The next time you read that they are against the Word of God, don't be happy about it. Don't change your doctrines, this doctrine, or your values. Don't put your finger in the wind to see which way the winds are blowing. But at the same time, don't despair. Don't believe and act as if somehow God is no longer in control. Don't be ever disillusioned that the majority, when the majority sides with the centurion. Pastor, this is 2019, and everybody says the times have changed. Everybody, Pastor, uses NIV because the KJV is old and hymns are old. Everybody agrees that the these and the thous are old. Everybody. You know what else is old? Water is old. And air is old. And sunlight is old. On the other hand, there are some things that are new. Being forced to use paper straws, that's new. Amen. Guys wearing thigh-high shorts now are new, amen? So everything new ain't good, amen? Do you know that the majority, everybody says, and everybody agrees that this version's too old. Do you know that the majority is almost always wrong? But Pastor, the government has decreed and has the support of 63 million voters, that, and you can fill in the blank. May I remind you that if 60-something million people believe something that is foolish and false, it is still foolish and false. Amen? In fact, if 200 million people in this country believe it. This centurion Julius chose to go against Paul. But in the end, he was wrong. And so was the majority that sided with him and with Rome. It brings us to a second man in the text, and he also represents, for me, a larger group in our society. We said, number one, you'll notice the magistrate, that's the centurion. Number two, notice the master, he's the management. One is political, the other one's occupational. And in that way, one of them's Pharaoh and the other one's Potiphar. And you know, as the master of the ship, and that was what he was, this man basically effectively represents every boss, every professional, every CEO or CFO who's ever had any authority or control or power over your life, but who did not have a heart for God. And once again, it's the majority. And once again, beloved, it is the more part that will tend to side with those who wield the power, with those who have the title, those who have the position and the degree. The scales in this world and in this society, and it's always been this way. That's what I want us to be reminded of. The scales always fall down on the side of the expert or the professional. And again, there's nothing terribly wrong with that necessarily in the main. But when Darwin is held up to our young people higher than Moses is, or when the New York Times is held up higher than even a man like John the Baptist that Jesus said was the greatest man ever born among women, when the more part listens to Wall Street or Harvard instead of Solomon and the apostles, then you can mark it down that this journey will be with much hurt. You can mark it down that people will be hurt, lives will be destroyed. Someone asked me the other day, they were asking me about gay marriage and now that it's legal and why are we so against it and so on and so forth. And I basically took them straight to the scriptures and I said, let me just show you what God knows. God knows that more people will suffer, that more children will be led through heartache and pain and homes and societies. But the more part, being listened to will lead to much damage and hurt. Pastor, there was another poll that said that the majority of Americans now believe in evolution over creation. It's new. They didn't always believe that. I don't know. Maybe it's true. It's probably true. I saw one that said most Americans believe that aliens live among us. So they write about that one too. Area 51, all that. Can I show you something in the Bible about the majority? Can I show you something in the Bible about polls and about human nature and about if you're keeping your eye on this upcoming election this coming year, starting in just a couple weeks, the season begins, and you're worried and fretting about what people in the majority say in our society and which way the wind blows? Acts chapter 28, right across the page. Because you know what? Paul was right. Not surprised by that. Preacher's always right. I'm just kidding. Terrible storm. Ship is destroyed. They swim and float on pieces of wood to a remote island. And there, the local population, as you know, is very accommodating to Paul and to all of the others there. And let's just call that for a moment the Fox News poll. Poll number one. By a large majority, we approve of these strangers who have come out of the waters to our island. Chapter 28, verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That means a lot of kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Survey says, we like these guys. A few minutes later, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, same people, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance sought there not to live. Regroup, new vote. In 5 minutes. Now this man is a murderer and the gods, obviously, got a serpent hanging off his hand. And the gods are out to get him. Neptune failed out there in the ocean, but Nemesis succeeded here on the land. All in favor say aye. And all the people on the island said, whatever their language was, I don't know. Verse 5. And Paul shook off the beast into the fire. That's what all preachers ought to do with snakes, not handle them. Amen? Tell some folks in East Tennessee about this. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, you get what's happening here, right? I mean, this is like, for them, dinner and a show. They're just watching him. They see he gets bit, shakes it off in the fire, which is what you're supposed to do to snakes, in my opinion. And then they're like, let's watch. He's going to swell up like a frog, and the gods have surely shown vengeance, and he's going to die. And they're like looking at their sundials and checking out how long he's got. However, it says, verse 6, they looked when he should have swollen, should have, or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, I mean, that had to be an amazing scene, just staring at him, awkward. But it says, and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Ah, our bad. Recount. New vote. It's now the opinion of all of us that instead of being a murderer, hunted down by the gods themselves, he's actually a god. They went from being judged by God to being a god in minutes, which makes them wrong, beloved, the majority, wrong again. And can I just remind us all tonight that these are the ways of the world. Isaiah 5:20 says, they are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. And beloved, to the degree that you are placing your heart, your trust in this world, whether it's magistrates or masters or managers, you're just going to be like a cork on the sea. You're just going to float up and down and forwards and backwards, tossed to and fro, back and forth. I told the teenagers in Sunday school this morning, I said, young people, if you do not get a grip on the Word of God, and you're just holding on to it like this, it won't take two classes in your freshman year in college, and Satan's going to pluck it right out. Because you're just waiting to be blown with the wind. For Paul, he wasn't moved by either the vote of the people for or against him. When they voted, he's a God and we should worship him, that didn't move him at all. The only vote that counted to him was what he was told from heaven itself, remember? Look at chapter 27, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." Okay, so once in a while, preachers will say, "I told you so." "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." That's one of my favorite lines in all this context, all this text. "Whose I am and whom I serve." Amen. "Saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." That's what Christians ought to be able to tell people around us. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. "For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Can I ask you a question? As Christians, as believers tonight, you realize that you and I have far... You say, "Well, Pastor, he had this angel of God came and told him something. No wonder he said, be of good cheer." Do you recognize that you and I have far more promises? We have more truths written down, more reassurances and reasons to be of good cheer than Paul did on that ship. Because we have tonight the whole counsel of God in our hands. The only question is, do we believe God, whose we are and whom we serve? Do we believe God that it shall be even as it was told us? And then we've been told a lot. And in the end, it's all good. You see, Paul still has 14 days at sea in a storm. Chapter 27, look at verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. See, sometimes the world comes up with some crazy ideas. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul. Why do you think he was willing to save Paul? Because Paul was a man of faith. Paul was a man who gave him counsel beforehand, and when it was shown that his counsel was wise and right, still trusted God and said, "Be of good cheer." But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea to get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It was still traumatizing. There were still troubles and trials and persecutions. And by the way, he's still going to get bitten by a poisonous snake. He still ends up at the end of the book of Acts under house arrest. Still as an accused, falsely accused criminal. It is not the majority. It's not that that majority or that the jury has changed their minds. Instead, it is that the God he serves has never changed and will never change. So that whether Paul was believed or not believed, and he was later believed, that wasn't what moved him. His faith was not in Caesar. It was not in Julius. His faith was in God. The centurion, that's the magistrate. The master, that's the management. There's a third man in the text. You'll notice he's the owner, the Bible says. And let's just say that he's the money. You know, the world has three powers. Political power, occupational power, and financial power. All three of these, obviously, voted against Paul. The majority sided their way. Of course they did. The majority will always side with the money and those who be in power. The old expression is, money talks. Have you followed the NBA and what they're doing with China? And they have zero, literally zero moral compass. These people in the NBA will speak up against America that quick. They will talk about all the injustices over here and how horrible it is over here and point their finger at the police, law enforcement that keeps them safe. They're making millions and millions of dollars. But then they go to China and they're working out right next to a concentration camp where people don't have the ability to speak freely. And most of the people in those camps are in there because of their faith and their religion. And given a chance to speak out against them, say, why? Money. Billions. Billions of potential fans in China. So that in the world, success and riches equals wisdom and power. He owns this boat. This is the owner. He owns this boat. We should listen to him. And by the way, maybe you should when it comes to boat building. I mean, if I owned a boat or I was going to buy a boat and go in the boat business, I would definitely listen and take counsel from a boat guy. But what I wouldn't do is listen to him tell me about what's important in life, necessarily. Or listen to his lecture on positive thinking and Dianetics. I remember years ago when the White House hosted, Obama hosted Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett. Remember, they were all three at the White House at the same time. And you remember, it was a great big deal in the media, and they thought it was awesome because this summit to give direction to our country's woes. There's about $150 billion of wealth in those three guys sitting in the White House on one table, Bill Gates. He had already written his book, his biography sort of called, or his prescient book called The Road Ahead. And so here's all these boat owners, and they're giving all their advice for our country. They left that summit, and they went on to build bigger boats and better boats. Awesome Apple boats. But the country still sinks. The country was sinking then. The society was sinking more so, and it's sinking still. The owners still grow old, and they get cancer, and they die, and they, just like everyone else, they lose their faculties and abilities and their counsel about education and their counsel about malaria or college, and the arts have absolutely nothing to do with the condition of man's heart. It's interesting to me that these people who want to fix everything in society don't understand that the heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. You can't just throw money in a city and expect that city to do well. You have to change that heart. And folks, the entire purpose for Paul and the entire purpose for Luke to be on that boat in the first place was to take the gospel to Rome. When God said that you must stand before Caesar, the whole purpose of that was to take this message of the gospel that changes people's hearts. And I want to say it again, and we've said it many times from this pulpit, and I hope all of us will, with conviction, never forget it, that it is this gospel, that it is this book, this message, that the more part, that the majority of the people are so against. You know, God's word, what it says about sin, what God's word says about salvation, this is what the hearts of dying men and women need. Even though the majority will always be against it and vote against it and vote against you, my take from the Apostle Paul, among many, is don't fret, don't fear, don't follow the majority, but just do the will of God. Obey the word of God. One of the things that I thought about often with this situation with Paul, yes, he did say, you should have listened to me. You should have listened. And now we're all going to be cast into the sea. But what he didn't do is he didn't get a ministry, anti-Julius ministry, anti-master of the boat ministry, anti-Rome ministry or whatever. He didn't spend the rest of his days whining, and he could have. I mean, a lot happened to him. There were a lot of things that went wrong on that journey because these guys wouldn't listen, but he didn't spend all of his time in regret and, oh, it's horrible and they should listen and we got to go against them and this is the reason why we're in the place we're in, and on and on and on it goes. No, he knew that God was on his throne. And Paul knew that God had a reason and a purpose for him to be on that ship. And even in the midst of shipwreck and snake bite and people voting all in favor, aye, all in favor, against, he's a god, he's a murderer, going through all of that, people going up and down and like this, Paul had his eyes on the North Star, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel and the message of salvation he was called to take. And beloved, tonight, we are going to see our country and these three representatives in our country, the money, the magistrate, the masters. We're going to see in the months and the year, probably the years ahead, some craziness and some insane ideas and thoughts. And they're not going to listen to this book. They're not going to listen to the wise counsels of our forefathers who were believers, the ones who were believers, and the great preachers in the past, and the Christians who lived and stood. They're not going to listen. The more part, the majority is going to listen to those who are magistrates and money. And all I say is, don't start hand-wringing. Don't say, oh no, what are we going to do now? Why don't we do what Paul did 2,000 years ago? We had a much worse situation. Why don't we believe God that it shall be even as he has said? And he has said a lot. Why don't we tell our neighbors and our friends, be of good cheer, because I have something in here that will change what's in there, that is in your heart. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Paul and Luke and those, dear Father, who in their grace, with all their godly wisdom that you gave them, rejected by the majority, as is always the case in the world, considered, as the scripture says, the offscouring of the world. They did not compromise. They did not quit. They didn't even lose their good cheer. May we do the same, Father. May we recognize that we're blessed in this society, Lord. And we do pray for our country. We pray for continued freedom. We pray for our leaders, that we could live a godly and peaceable life, a peaceable life in all godliness. We pray, Lord, that they will make the right decisions and that you will put the right people in those positions, Lord, so that the gospel can continue to go out freely. But whenever they and the magistrates and the masters and the money, whenever, Father, they go against you, may we not follow them. May we not fret because of the more part ever, recognizing, Father, that the majority is already with you. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.